glad you're here this morning. I won't ask for a show of hands, but if you haven't, it's still January. New year, if you haven't started reading the Bible this year, I'm going to encourage you to get on it, okay? From Genesis, Old Testament. So start at the beginning. If you're not reading, there's an app for that. Listen to it. You drive to work, you drive to school, you've got time. Turn the morning radio show off. They're not saying anything encouraging anyway. Listen to your Bible, okay? So we are coming close to the end of Acts, and as we finish that, we're going to do a new study, and I'm preparing for that. And if you will start reading your Bible from the Old Testament, you will be preparing for that. So it's going to be good. I'm excited about it, but I want to encourage you to do that. Take in the Lord's Word every day. But let's start back in Genesis, because I think we're going to be surprised and learn a lot from some scripture in the Old Testament. So I'm glad that you are here today. The Lord has called us out of this world, out of our sins, and He has called us into His holy presence. In our study this morning, we were looking at the holiness of God and how serious He takes Himself. And what that does for us, as we have seen in our time for communion today, is the lengths that God has gone to make us holy, to bring us into His presence. And He gave His Son Jesus. He gave His Son Jesus, who is holy, who is perfect, to die for all of our sins. This is our story, this is our song, this is our faith, and this is our hope. So, as the one who has called you as holy this week, be holy. Be holy. God has separated you. You are no longer common. You are no longer like everyone else around you. You are set apart. So be set apart, and do not go back to those things that are common. All right. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word. Our Father in heaven, we praise Your holy name. Father, we thank You for drawing us together today. Father, we thank You for the love that You have shown in all of creation and making things together perfect. And Father, we understand and we know the depths and depravity of sin that people have chosen. And Father, we come to You and we confess our own part in that. We turn away from our sins. We repent of them because we don't want to do those things that separate us from holiness. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son. We thank You for allowing us to know His story and the life He lived, the words He said, the love He showed, the care and compassion that He has. Father, we thank You for accepting His death for ours. We thank You for restoring His life in the resurrection. We thank You for the hope that puts in our hearts, as we know that when He returns, that we will gladly bow our heads and bend our knees and see our King. Father, we pray that while we are here, that we will live and walk by faith, that we will trust your righteousness, that we will know that you do not fall, you do not fail. And I pray, Lord, that you increase our faith so that we can be like Abraham, that we can be like Job, that we can be like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that we will trust you in any situation that we find ourselves in. Increase our faith, Father, so that others may see you, that others may know, and that others may come to your salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 22 following the Apostle Paul and seeing how he is spreading the news of Jesus and bringing the gospel to so many different people. We've also seen him for the past several chapters running away from God's people and being chased down from really country to country, and all the traveling that he did, and just all the times in which the Jews are just trying to hunt him down. And they're basically trying to do to Paul what Paul was doing to Christians at the beginning of the book of Acts. And so now that he has met Jesus face to face and his life has been turned around, he has been made an enemy of the Jews. But today's lesson is, in all of that trouble and in all of that problems, today's lesson is encouraging. And as I read it, it's kind of more lighthearted. But all of us in our lives, we all have to navigate tricky situations, right? We all go through difficult times in our life, and I don't mean just trouble. I don't mean just like hard, like you've suffered a close loss or a major illness. I mean, we face tricky situations every day, just in our interactions with people. I mean, if you talk to people, if you work with people or you're in customer service, you have no idea what you might encounter each day, right? You have no idea. You work in education. You have no idea what some child may say or do on any given day. We are always thrust into new situations. And sometimes we feel overwhelmed and like, I have no idea. I don't know what to do with this. And sometimes our own kids will bring up or want to talk about or encounter new situations that we're just, I have no idea. I don't know what to do here. Today's lesson, the Apostle Paul is going to follow the words, and Ben read them for us in Matthew chapter 10. And what he read in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, in preparing his disciples, says, hey, look, you're going to find yourself in some tricky situations. But he brings up two animals that they're supposed to be like, right? What animals are they supposed to be like? What? Give me an animal. Don't say donkey. It's not donkey. You don't remember the animals? No, not sheep. Yep, snakes and doves. Serpents and doves. He says you're supposed to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. You need to be prepared. You need to be prepared. And he says, you don't have to be prepared by what to say. He said, look, it's not you. You're speaking for the Lord. The Holy Spirit will give you what to say. You just be ready. You just be ready. Now, what the Apostle Paul does in our text this morning from the book of Acts is he is all about that. He's trusting the Lord. He knows that the Lord is with him. So it really doesn't matter what happens to him. God is with him. And that's an amazing thing of faith, isn't it? That whatever you and I face, we do not face alone. God's promise is to always be with us, to never neglect us, to never forsake us, to not let go of us, even in the midst of the fire, even in the midst of danger, even in the midst of sorrow, pain, suffering, and woe. In all of those situations, God still is holding on to us. So we don't fear. And that's what Jesus is telling them back in Matthew chapter 10. So don't be afraid of people. You don't have a reason to be afraid of people. If you're right with God, if you are humble before Him, There's no other power or authority that you need to be afraid of. There is no other force. There is no other, whether it is Nebuchadnezzar's rage. That's not a thing to fear. Whether it is the mob yelling for your demise, not a thing to fear. Whether it is a threat to your well-being, your health, or your wealth, not a thing to fear. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 22, because we're going to see the Apostle Paul live this out for the gospel. Acts chapter 22. We are in verse 22, because you'll remember the last thing that Paul said. The groups are kind of upset at him. And the last thing he said was, he's trying to tell the story about Jesus, and he goes, well, you know, Jesus told me that you're not really going to listen, so I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Well, how do you think they responded to that good news? Not excited, right? What are you talking about? What are you talking about? God, you're saying our God has told you to go to those heathens? Are you kidding me? Why would God do anything for people that were not His people? We've already covered the history. God's gonna do this, and He has always planned to do this. So that brings us to Acts chapter 22, verse 22. So as we read through this, I want you to see how Paul is as wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought back into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, that's how I imagine it. "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and, I don't know, uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "Well, I'm a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. All right, so here we see, because what's going on here is Paul has been out. He is back in Jerusalem. He's got all of these groups that are upset. They're trying to put him down. They're trying to stop the gospel. They're trying to stop the spread of the name of Jesus Christ. They are trying to stop the talk on the resurrection of the dead and all of these things. And so they've got Paul cornered. And at the same time now, you have this tribune. This would be the guy from Rome. This would be the guy that's in charge, because Rome had a lot of countries under their rule. And so the Roman has brought him into the barracks. He's trying to protect Paul from the mob, and he's just trying to figure out what is going on. Why are they so upset with you? What have you done? And again, the same thing. You remember when Jesus was brought in by the Jews? The mobs brought him in, and Pilate's there, and he's like, "What have you done? Why are they so mad at you?" And you remember Jesus, he's pretty wise and innocent too. Half the time he didn't say anything. When he did speak, he was like, "Yeah, this is what they're going to do. This is what they're going to do." And again, the story with Pilate and Jesus is so powerful. He's like, "Don't you know? Don't you know that I have the power here?" And Jesus told him, remember what Jesus told him? "Don't you know that any power you have is from God? I know power. This charade, this is not power." And church, you got to ask yourself, think about the situations in which you find yourself afraid. What are you afraid of? Why are you afraid? What power are you putting yourself under to be afraid of? Because if God is the only true power, if God is the only real authority, why are we afraid? Why are we afraid? Again, we're not supposed to have any fear. Well, the Roman tribune, they're saying basically Paul needs to die away from this man from the earth. He thinks maybe they're going to kill him, so he brings him back in the barracks and he goes, okay, well, if I can't get any answers, if you're not going to tell me anything, I'll tell you what, stretch him out, we're going to have him flogged. They put him on the rack, and the soldier, and you can just imagine, I mean, this is like Chester showing up to work, just doing his job, right? He works at the jail. He's got a prisoner. He's going through the booking process. You know, the cuffs are on. The prisoner goes, psst, hey, don't you know who I am? Chester's like, I don't care who you are. You're number 64731. You're the guy that they brought in, and I'm just processing you. I'm sure if one of Chester's prisoners said, so anyway, Donald Trump is my uncle? You think Chester might pause before in somewhere in the proceedings? No. He's like, nope, no good here. No good here. Well, Paul, just as calmly, his body is being stretched out on the rack, okay? Hands above his head, he is all stretched out. And he goes, hey, so what you're about to do, is this lawful? Are you allowed to do this to Roman citizens? Well, is he allowed to do this to Roman citizens? He is not. He is not. And Paul says, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. So the centurion, he runs to the tribune and he goes, hey, what are we doing here? Because you got me down here about to whip this man, and I'm not allowed to whip this man? This guy hasn't had a trial. He hasn't been found guilty. We're just trying to find some answers. And it is not lawful for us to do this. So the tribune runs down there and he's like, wait, you're Roman? Paul says, I am. Do you know how much money I paid for that privilege? Paul said, yeah, well, I was born with it. Okay, can't do this anymore. We're going to change plans. Now, do you see the calmness with which Paul deals with this situation? He's innocent, and he knows it, but he's also wise. He's smart. He's in a situation. He doesn't panic. He doesn't go, This is not right. This is not fair. He's not shaking his fist demanding to speak to the manager. He just talks to the centurion who's got him out on the rack and says, hey, so the last thing I would want is for you to get in trouble for doing something you shouldn't. So we might want to rethink this. Paul is doing exactly what Jesus has prepared them to do. This is what it looks like not to fear anybody. This is what it looks like. Yeah, well, they're about to flog you. Yeah, okay. Well, flogging hurts. All right, lots of things hurt, right? Lots of things hurt, but Paul doesn't have to worry about it. He doesn't have to be afraid of it. He's not afraid of it. And the example that he gives us here in this story, and as we continue on, because he's going to do the same thing as he goes back outside, this is what it looks like not to fear anyone. See, fear makes us panic. Fear makes us panic. Anyone have to be around anybody that is in constant fear? You know anybody? You have anybody like that in your life? I mean, don't like, you know, I'm not talking about the people sitting next to you. I'm just talking about people in general, people that you have to interact with. The people that are always on edge and upset, and whether it's fear or just, you know, what's going to happen, or, oh, this is awful and that's awful. It's very unsettling. It's very unsettling. And I have to be around somebody that there's a lot of unsettledness. I try to bring peace to it and just carry the presence of Christ and just go, hey, look, you don't have to worry about, we don't have to worry about these. I don't worry about those things. I'm not worried about them. I'm not going to let that shake me up. And so that's what Paul is showing us, this faith, this level of faith that even in prison, falsely accused, about to be tortured and questioned in a very painful manner, Paul's just, you know, matter of fact, you sure you want to do this? You sure this is the way that you want to go? Because I'm ready. It's fine. But is this really what we want to do? And church, when we are in those difficult positions, we need to trust the words of the Lord as much as Paul does. If we are living our lives devoted to God and we actually care about the lost around us, and our purpose is to share the good news of Jesus with them, then we can have that kind of confidence. We can have that kind of confidence. Now, I know, big disconnect, unfortunately, for a lot of us, good, well-intentioned Christians, we get stuck on the first half. That is, we get so stuck on the worried about ourselves, we don't have the energy to tell anybody else about Jesus. Now, think how many times the enemy gets you right there. Think how many times the enemy gets you and all of your energy and your focus and your heart so wrapped up in your own well-being that you have nothing left to actually share with anyone else about Jesus. Church, we have to understand that not only is the blessing of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ for our sins, that is our benefit. Not only is the gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells within each and every one of us to convict us of our own sin, to comfort us, to help us understand, and to provide for us words to say. That is for us, but it's also for others. And if you and I are selfish with the Holy Spirit, then we're probably not going to get the results that we read about in the Bible. So we have got to take our heart and our focus and put it to where those faithful to Christ put their focus. And that's for the good of others. That's for the good of others. So let's continue on in verse 30. Let's see how this turns out. So the tribune's afraid. Paul's a Roman citizen, and then we pick it up in verse 30. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him, and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. And looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck?" Those who stood by said, "Would you revile God's high priest?" And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was a high priest. For it is written, "You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people." Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, no angel, no spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge all of this. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, "We find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him?" And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. All right, so Paul opens his mouth. He is now back out in front with this large Jewish gathering, and he is about to give his defense, okay? Same story that he has been given everywhere he goes. And so he starts to tell his story, and as soon as he gets out, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. He gets hit. He gets hit in the face. Now, he gets a little upset here. He gets a little upset. You whitewashed wall. There's one you can use. Somebody really gets to you, you whitewashed wall. They may not understand it, but there it is. He said, how dare you? How dare you treat me this way? This is not lawful. And they said, hey, you know who you're talking to, right? That's the high priest. Paul's like, no, I did not realize that. I did not realize that. Now, Paul is very quick. He is not going to break God's law. Okay? You remember all the things you read about Paul and all the times in which Paul said, hey, look, to the Jews, I became like the Jews. To the Greeks, I became like the Greeks. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though myself not bound by the law. To ones outside of the law, I became like those outside the law. I'm trying everything here. I'm trying to get along with everybody. And we've also seen through the chapters of Acts how Paul, even though he had Gentile believers in his party, he was doing Jewish things and leaving them out so as not to offend. However, you remember how he got to this position? Because they come to Jerusalem, he's taken a vow just to appease these Jews that are chasing him down, and they said, ah, we saw some Gentiles with him. He must have defiled the temple and brought those Gentiles into the temple. He didn't. He's doing everything in his power. And so when he gets smacked in the face, he's like, you have no right to do this. And they said, that was the high priest that did that. And he goes, oh, okay. Sorry. And he quotes from Exodus chapter 22, verse 28. You do not revile God or curse a ruler. It's not your place. It's not your place to revile God. It's not your place to shake your fist at him. And it's not your place to revile one of your rulers. And so Paul's like, oh, okay, sorry. I didn't realize. So he reassesses the situation. And he changes tactics. I like how it says this. Verse 6. Now when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council. All right, so Paul gets smacked in the mouth. He apologizes because he's not trying to break God's law. And now he looks out at the crowd and he's going, okay, so there's some Pharisees, there's some Sadducees, and Paul is what? Paul's a Pharisee, right? Yeah, he is a Pharisee. He's one of them. So he says, okay, we're going to try another tact. He's going to be wise here. So he says, we're going to try something else. And the something else that he tries, he goes, I'm gonna kind of lean on my home team and see if we can't break some of this up a little bit. So he makes this defense and he says, brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. Verse 6. It is with respect to the hope and resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial. So he basically is pitting one side against the other. And it goes on here in Acts to tell us the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees, this group, what does Acts tell us about them? What makes them unique? They don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. Now, these are religious people. These are Jewish religious people who are following God. Okay, being faithful to God, but they do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in anything beyond what we can see. They're faithful to God. They'll follow His rules. They'll live their life according to His law. They'll do all those things that God has said, but You do it, you're faithful, and then it's done. That's the Sadducees. Okay? And so we've got this group of Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees believe in the resurrection. They believe in the spiritual. They believe in angels. And so Paul says, hey, Pharisees, I'm one of you. Now, let's turn back over to Matthew chapter 22. This is what Scotty read for us. Back in Matthew chapter 22, because Jesus had to deal with these two groups. Back in Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 23, so some Sadducees came up to him, and it says there, who say there is no resurrection, and so they're trying to test him. We got a question for you. We don't believe in the resurrection, and we're going to get you. That's all they're doing. So the resurrection can't possibly be real because here's a scenario that there's no way you can give us a good answer to. And if you don't give us a good answer, well, we just don't have to believe you. You ever had someone like that that challenged your faith and they just thought they were so smart because they just had this one gotcha question. And if you can't answer this gotcha question, then I have no reason to believe in Jesus or God because you, as a follower of them, can't answer this question that I've come up with or that I've heard others use. That's what they're doing here. So they tell this story, and there's this woman, and her husband dies, so the brother does the right thing, he marries her, and then on and on and on and on, and she has ended up being the wife of these seven brothers. Then she dies. So if this resurrection, if we're all going to come back, well, that really creates a mess for God, doesn't it? Because she's been married to all seven of these brothers. And if we all come back to life, who's she going to belong to in the resurrection? What's the first words out of Jesus' mouth there in Matthew 22? Wrong! You're wrong. Hey, sometimes it's okay to tell people, you're wrong. Okay? He wasn't a jerk about it. He didn't go... He wasn't like that. He just said, you're wrong. Their assumption is wrong. Church, sometimes you're going to talk to people and the assumptions that they make are wrong. And it's okay to tell them. It's okay to tell them. You don't have to dance around it. Okay? You don't have to dance around it. Half the issues that we look at in our society today, whether it is in the world or those that have crept into the church, I think a lot of them could probably be solved if someone just came along and had the guts to say, you're wrong. Well, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings because that's the worst thing. You're judgmental. You're insensitive. How dare you, right? Jesus just says you're wrong. You don't understand it. You don't understand the resurrection and the assumptions that you make with this little story that you brought me. Yeah, I know what you're trying to do, but it doesn't matter. He says the resurrection in verse 30, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So he says, number one, this question's ridiculous because God's not going to go, oh, well, you were faithful, but then you ended up having more than one spouse. And so when you get up into heaven, who are you going to belong to or who are you going to be tied to? He says, it's not like that anyway. Our relationships in the resurrection are not going to be like they are now. And in fact, was it in anybody else's vows? Till death do us part, right? Marriage is something that God has given us as a gift here, okay? And I love my wife more than anybody else. But when we're in the presence of God, things are going to be different. Things are going to be different. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. He said relationships that we are blessed to have on earth are not going to be the same as those relationships that we're going to have in heaven. And in verse 31, as for the resurrection, have you not read what they said about God? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. So if he's the God of the living, what does that say about those three people who are no longer with us? They are risen. So Jesus shuts them up, and then in verse 34, now the Pharisees take a shot. So these are these two groups. Now the Pharisees go, okay, we're going to get him with a question about the law. We're going to come up with a really good question. So what do you say? What's the greatest command? What is the greatest command that God has given us? And we know this one in verse 37. Well, the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your mind. That's the great and first commandment. Verse 39, the second's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's everything. That is everything. Every other rule that God gave, it rests on those. You love God with all you have, and you love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. So I'm going to live my life before God correctly, and I'm going to treat others exactly the way that they need to be treated. That's it. That's it. So he gives the Pharisees a great answer, and then he continues on. Verse 41, he asks them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, the son of David. And he said, well, how is it then that David, in the spirit, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? So, if the Christ, the Messiah, is the son of David, because he asked them, who do you think you're looking for? Who do you think it is that God is sending, that God is going to show up? Where's his bloodline? Where's he coming from? And they said, well, David's bloodline. He's the son of David. He goes, yeah, but why then would David call him Lord? Because the father does not recognize the son as Lord. God's got to be doing something else here, right? God's got to be doing something else. So Jesus has dealt with these two groups, and we go back to Acts chapter 22. This is how Paul deals with these two groups. He is as wise as a serpent, and he is innocent as a dove. Now, as he gives them a good answer, he chooses the side of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees are going at it with each other. They're getting in a fight, and what does his side do? The Pharisees said, you know what? Got to admit, we can't find anything wrong in what this guy's doing. We find no guilt in him. There's nothing we can get mad about, because we do believe in the resurrection. We do believe in angels. And what if an angel showed up and talked to this guy? Well, how did Paul even get here? Jesus showed up, right? The resurrected Jesus Christ meets him on the road to... what was that road? I don't either. I forgot. He was on the road... Emmaus... Oz, what was it? Damascus. Okay, on the road to Damascus, you remember what time of day it was when Jesus showed up? About noon. You know anything about what noon looks like? It's bright. And at about noon, as Saul, at the time, as he was known, walking down the road at noon, a bright light appeared. It's my favorite part of the story. Because, you know, we look at the sun and go, oh, it's so bright out here today. Man, you know what's brighter? God. God shows up with a bright light at noon. In fact, it was so bright, Saul loses his sight for a while. That's how he got here. That's how he got here. The risen Son of God showed up to meet him on the road and say, Saul, what are you doing? Well, who are you, Lord? Well, I'm the one you're persecuting. I'm the one you're chasing down. I'm the one you're in a fight with. And so we need to have a conversation. That's why Paul is here. That's why Paul is following the risen Lord and Savior. That is why he is taking the word of God, and he is telling people, look, you have got to know what has happened to me, and you have got to know what God has done. And he has told them over and over. You remember that guy not too long ago that you had put to death? Yeah, the one on the cross? That was God's son. That was God's son. He didn't do anything wrong, and you killed him. You killed him. You put him down. But God wasn't going to let that be the end of the story. God raised him back up. This is the one. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one that brings us life. This is the one that paid the debt for our sins. And the Father restored him. He is the one. Well, the Pharisees have to admit, well, you know, if someone showed up and they talked to Paul like this, we can't really get in the way. So everybody's all upset. They throw him back. They throw him back in. And... they bring him back into the barracks. And then this story, and we'll wrap it up here in verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, Take courage. Take courage, Paul. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. So, wise as serpents, innocent as doves. When the Lord puts you in a difficult situation, fear for yourself, your own well-being, your own safety, or what is God going to do to possibly get me out of this situation? That is not the default of a faithful follower of Christ. That is the default of someone that doesn't even believe. How am I going to get out of this situation? The response, the reaction to a faithful follower of Christ is, I wonder who God wants me to talk to today. I wonder who God is bringing me to with this message. That's what we see in Paul. It doesn't matter what happens to Paul. It doesn't matter. Because Paul's living for something bigger. Paul's living for something more important than the safety of Paul. He's devoted to Christ. He is devoted to Christ. And God is with him. And so God shows up and says, take courage, Paul. Because you've testified in Jerusalem, you must also testify in Rome. Now, to hear God say that, number one, what does that assure Paul of? Those words in red that we just read? Where is Paul now in the story? He's in Jerusalem, and God just told him that he has to go to Rome. So whatever's going on outside, that's not it. That's not his end. God just told him, you're not done. You're not done. Church, you and I can live with that same confidence. You still standing? You're not done. You still breathing? You're not done. You are not done. We've devoted our lives to the Lord because the Lord gave his life for us. And if you and I are still drawing breath, we're not done. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't live in fear. Don't worry about what's going to happen to you. You're fine. The Lord is with you. The Lord has you secured. So now we are free to give our lives and our energy and our hope and our belief and our trust and our love for the sake of others. That's what God calls us to do, to be a part of what he is doing, to share with others the good news that they need to know. You and I know it. It's why we're sitting here this morning. We know it. We trust it. We believe it. It's everything. And he calls us to share that good news with everybody else. So, today, if you don't know it, we invite you to believe in it. To believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And to put your faith in that good news. And today, if you do know it, well, today's the day he's given you to share it. To not be afraid in any situation. To trust God. He's going to take care of you. He's going to lead you where he wants you to go. He's going to put you in situations that might be difficult. It might be dangerous. It's okay. It's okay. I want you to remember today the story of Paul and his body just being stretched out on that rack going, hey, so what are we doing here? Is this really the way we want to go? Calm. Cool. If nothing else, with all the fear and all the worry going on around us, offer something different. Offer an alternative. Offer an alternative. Because the end of our lives, that's an alternative you and I have accepted through Jesus Christ. So maybe tomorrow ought to be different. An alternative. A peaceful one. A secure one. A calm one. A wise one. So don't be afraid of what you're going to say. And don't be afraid when you're in the fire or the rack, or the barracks, whatever it is, whatever it is. When you and I, in our hearts, regard Christ as Lord, then the situation becomes irrelevant. What matters is that you and I, in our hearts, regard Christ as Lord. That changes everything. So if you need to respond today, please do so as we stand together and sing.